Shall we turn in our scriptures to John chapter 13? John chapter 13 today. When I was in pastoral school years ago, I remember our teacher asking us the question, what is the path of discipleship? Meaning, in following after Jesus, what is it that we need to keep doing or to help people learn to do as they become believers in Jesus? What should they be practicing? And I was raised in a tradition that was very gospel-oriented, but gospel-oriented specifically in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf for our sins. The immediate gospel, some would call it the transactional gospel, that which we receive from God in order to have new life in Jesus by faith in Jesus. But the question is, then what? And the discussion was, well, I guess we need to go tell other people about this good news, this gospel of Jesus. And that's true. And so we need to know the gospel that our sins are forgiven. We also need to share that gospel so other people's sins can be forgiven. But then what? Well, we need to help them learn that they need to come to church so we can worship together. Okay, and then once they come to church, then what? Well, we probably need to teach them how to, they need to give, even as we just gave of our offerings. In fact, that's a term I know some churches will say, well, we're going to take an offering right now. I've been in church basically since my first Sunday of life. I was born on a Wednesday night after prayer meeting, and on Sunday morning I was in church, and just due to my parents' practices, as well as being called to being a pastor, I've been in church for almost 56 years. And in almost every church, they say, okay, at this time we're going to take an offering. And yet, in all my time of watching church, I've never seen anybody take an offering. I've never seen an usher reach into somebody's pocket or pull out their billfold or their purse and say, okay, we need some of this and we need more of that. I've never seen anybody take an offering. What I have seen is people give of their offerings. But then the question, again, continued, well, what then? We become believers, we gather as a church, we give of our offerings, but then what? Well, we always need people to do stuff. But why do we do stuff? Why do we help in the church? Why do we serve in the church? And really, there was a little bit of a kind of a, We kind of came to the end of the road of the discussion of what is next for a believer. Even some of us had experienced this cycle of knowing the gospel of God's gift of salvation through Jesus, sharing that gift of salvation in Jesus, gathering together as a church as we are today, and in giving of our tithes and offerings, but then what? And what Jesus has for us today in this passage is the then what. And as I learned it as a young adult, and it took me some time to learn it even as a pastor, that I've discovered this is what we do for the rest of our lives as believers. It's living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the life transformation gospel. It's one thing to receive the gift, which is necessary. I'm by no means belittling the sharing of the good news of Jesus for the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. But that's not the end of the gospel. That is simply the next step of growing by His grace and His knowledge. And so we want to grow in His grace. And we're looking today, the context of this passage is the Passover, as I read earlier, and He is here for His final Passover. These are just hours before Jesus would be betrayed by one of His own, and would be handed over to be put to death by his own people. And those whom he had come to save, as John says in chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do about those who did not receive him? The scripture says that he loved them. But in particular, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a terrific promise that was and is. That Jesus not only loved his disciples while he was here, he would continue to love them even when he was not here. And he had much that he needed to explain to his disciples because he knew his time was short. And there were three ways that Jesus would point out what they needed to do or not do. And it's a basic parenting principles. You may have used them. You may have seen your own parents use them. That when Jesus would see somebody doing the right thing, he would affirm it. He would say, that person gets it. You need to follow after and do what this person has done or this group of people is doing. Or when he sees someone or a group of people doing something they should not be doing, or that they have twisted the way of God to being self-serving, even if they're doing righteous type of activity, Jesus says, do not be like them. So he either affirms good behavior, he rejects bad behavior, he coaches against it. Or thirdly, he does what he does in John chapter 13, where he just does the behavior himself and then says, now you go do it. Or you join me in doing it. What does he do here? But he washes their feet. Why does he wash their feet? He washed their feet so that they would wash one another's feet. Why? Why did feet even need washing? Well, because there were some dusty roads there. The way that they would get around was by walking. Or even if they did happen to have a donkey or a horses and a cart, it would still be dusty. And it was customary when they would gather together that there would be someone designated to wash the feet, because the feet would be dirty. And as they would gather together, that it would be appropriate that the feet would be clean, even as maybe when we show up to a home, we might ask the host or hostess, do you want us to take our shoes off or leave them on? Why? Because it's being appropriate to the host and hostess that you not be tracking dirt or tracking into their home or wearing their material out. Maybe they don't like shoes on the carpet, that type of thing. And that's their place. They can do as they wish. And so we follow some of these customs a little bit. But Jesus washed the feet, but notice when he washed the feet was during the meal. They had already gotten into the meal when Jesus stood up and went over and got the wash basin. So what it shows is that nobody had planned to wash the feet. Nobody had hired someone to wash the feet, because usually that was designated to a servant person. It's kind of like entry-level service. We'll pay you minimum wage to do this. It's an unskilled task. Anybody can do it. But kind of like what happens, isn't it? Something that anybody can do, if you forget it, nobody does it. And many times, nobody wants to do it. But Jesus gets up. He goes over and he takes the basin of water, he takes his towel, he takes off his coat. Again, all these appropriate actions so that he could wash without getting his outer garment wet or dirty. And he washed his disciples' feet. Then he tells them, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Why does he tell them to do this? It's all part of this bigger picture, the focus of what we will be looking at over the next 8 to 10 weeks. The rest of summer, it's going to be the summer of love. Now, some of you remember the summer of love. That's right, a few people even raised their hands. Now, for you younger folks, that was like 50 years ago, the summer of love, the 70s, and that idea of, but it's for us to learn not only about the love and what is love, but what is it to love one another? Let's look in John chapter 13, and I'm going to jump ahead to verse 31. Verse 31, where it says, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, little children, again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's calling them by this term of affection, little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I enjoy tagging on this verse 36, because it shows how quickly we can lose track of Jesus' thought. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, so Lord, where are you going? Again, totally off topic. Jesus had announced that he was leaving, but then he said specifically to them, it's for you to love one another as I have loved you. By this, other people will know that you're my followers, if you have love for one another. And then Peter's like, okay, enough of that. Where are you going? Well, that won't be the focus of where the message is today. But this idea of love, the topic which more songs are written about than any other topic. And pick the genre, whether it be pop rock or rock and roll or country or rap or you name it, the number one topic is that of love, of relationships. Sometimes it's about bad relationships, especially if you have dated a certain pop star, right? She likes to write songs about failed relationships. But this idea of love, but Jesus is drawing our attention to a particular type of love. In fact, he calls it even a new commandment, but that Jesus' followers are to love one another as he has already loved them. So as he is introducing this new commandment, what makes it new? Well, the idea of love is not new, because part of the Jewish law was that they would love the Lord their God with what? All their heart, all their soul, their mind, their strength. And Jesus reaffirmed this in the Gospels when he met with the rich young ruler who came and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two laws, on these two principles, hang all the law and the prophets, all the way of God. But then Jesus brings a little sharper focus. A sharper focus beyond the attention toward God and to all people, because now he is developing a faith community. A faith community that is specifically made up of his followers to love one another. And notice these three principles that are given to love one another as his disciples. Because you are one of his disciples. But then secondly, to love one another as Jesus has already loved you. Loved you individually as well as loved you together as the body of Christ. But then as well, to love one another as Jesus has loved us, loved you as a witness to others. A witness to other believers, a witness to other unbelievers. This unique love that Jesus is setting in motion. And this is just the introduction today. We will be looking at this over the course of the next 8 to 10 weeks. In the scriptures, there are 59 times specifically in the New Testament, 59 times where it talks about one another's. And I'll hand out that listing next week. I didn't want to overwhelm you this week with a lot of stuff. I just wanted to start thinking about it. But in the New Testament, those one another's are descriptors of this commandment. Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you, as a testimony to everybody else. Those descriptors, the first one being right here that Jesus has already done, that being washing of feet. Now we know that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but in what way does Jesus wash our feet? Well, we might think, well, he only washes our soul, because the scriptures do say that if we confess our sins, he's not only faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, he is also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, Jesus does cleanse us, but he's not washing our feet in this way. Is that what Jesus intended by saying, wash one another's feet? The idea here, as I've already said, is this was something that needed to be done. It was usually relegated to the lowest person. It was something that anybody could do. But who could do it? Who would do it? And how strange it was for the disciples to have their teacher, first of all, but then even as Jesus said, I am also your Lord. And they had already confessed him as their Messiah. For him, in this esteemed position, to be the one washing feet. Jesus was being countercultural. This was to take them by surprise. This was to stagger them. It's like, oh, wait a second, something's wrong here. Who's the least of us other 12? I think it's him. Well, I think it's him. You know, that you should be doing this. But yet Jesus said, no, I'm doing this to teach you something. Because in my kingdom, and Jesus had said this as part of their training, that in his kingdom, the leaders would first of all be servants. That's what they would be known for. They would not be known for getting other people to serve them. In his kingdom, the leaders would be known as servants. It was going to scramble people's categories. And yes, even here in the United States, it scrambles people. It messes people up when they hear about people who are in charge serving. How do we know that this is for us? Because Jesus only told the disciples to do this. Well, that's one of the reasons we compare Scripture with Scripture. Because this being the great commandment, Jesus also gave the great commission, didn't he? And after his resurrection, Jesus told the disciples, go and preach the gospel to every creature, to all people. Go, and as you are going, spread the gospel to every type of people, teaching them everything what? That I have taught you. So this is how we know that this is also to get passed on to all of Jesus' followers. Not just the disciples, and then that was where it ended, because part of what the disciples did was to practice this with one another and with others and pass it on, that this is a practice of the kingdom. But was it only to wash people's feet? In fact, some churches even use this practice, usually around Easter time. Maybe they have a Thursday evening service before the Good Friday service, and there is a specific attention toward washing each other's feet, and they practice it. Now, is that something that's right to do? It's okay to do. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it. Is it mandated to do? No, it's actually not mandated to do. But Jesus said, you need to do this with one another. Well, then that's where we get into trouble. Because if it's a mandated process that we need to do as a church, and that the disciples would do, we should hear about it more often through the rest of the New Testament, right? Even as you practice here, you practice the Lord's table. And we participate in the Lord's table last Sunday as the first Sunday of the month. In a couple of weeks, we'll have baptism. Well, why do we observe baptism and the Lord's table? Well, because those are practices that are repeated in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the practices of the church. This is the only place that Jesus said, wash one another's feet. So what did he mean? I think there's a higher understanding of what washing one another's feet means. And I think you'll see it as well, that when Jesus said to wash one another's feet, he meant it literally, but he also meant it figuratively. Because washing one another's feet is figurative for doing what needs to be done, you know, whenever it needs to be done. It's not a special event that we set up. Let me use a for instance. On Friday, during the Eloise Christie funeral, someone came to me and said, it was one of our guests who was here for the funeral, came to me and said, I think you're in charge, and just wanted you to know one of the toilets is plugged and needs to get plunged. And I thought, that sounds like a good idea, rather than have a catastrophe. And so I went and started looking around in the different bathrooms to try and find a plunger. I could not find a plunger. So I went and found one of our deacons and said, someone has reported to me that there's a toilet that is plugged and needs to be plunged. I can't find a plunger, and I need to carry on with my responsibilities here. And the deacon took care of it. And I think that is what washing people's feet means as we love one another. And it was. You know, and if we start thinking in those terms, what are the things we do that are ways that we're meeting needs in the moment, and that's an act of loving one another. And that God sees it all and knows that the only reason why we're doing it is because it's something that Jesus did. And that Jesus was fine with unplugging a toilet if he needed to. Today we're having another fellowship meal together. And yet I also know, I met our custodians that we're contracted with to help clean the facility. And now one of the things I know is that when we are done with the meal today, that there will be folks that will be clearing the tables and be cleaning up the items out in the foyer area, and there'll be others that'll be bagging up the trash. And what will they do with that trash? Well, I'm not taking it out to the dumpster. That's what it's for our custodians to do. That's somebody else's job. No. You say, well, no, of course, I'll take it out to the dumpster. It needs to be done. But yet so often we do things we don't even realize that we're doing them as a heart of love for one another. It's a way of washing each other's feet. It's something that needs to be done. It's giving a cup of cold water, as Jesus said, to somebody who's thirsty. That's a type of washing their feet. And what I want to do today is I want to encourage you that some of you are already washing one another's feet and you've never touched another person's foot other than your own, or maybe your child's. I know I've washed some feet this week. We had that rain during the week, and our dogs were outside and playing in it. Well, they weren't playing in it. They were trying to avoid the rain. They were doing their business. They came running back toward the house, and I noticed within the first few feet of them getting into the house, what? These muddy footprints. And I thought, whoa, stop, you know, stop right here. Got them back on the rug, and I found an old towel, and I wiped off their feet. Why? Because I love my dogs? Eh, not so much. My dogs are okay. Who I really love is my wife, who would not appreciate all these muddy footprints, not only through the kitchen, but throughout onto the carpet and things like that. Things that we do because we love. Something that's in the moment. Even for children, to wash someone's feet, to love because Jesus has already loved you. Some might say, well, I don't clean my room. That's something mom can do. If she wants my room clean, she can take care of it. Or dad can come in and take care of it. But yet an act of love for the family is to do something, to do your part, to clean your room, to throw away trash, to get laundry into the laundry so it can get washed and get back to you. Some to do their own laundry. Things like that are ways of loving one another. So see how Jesus' call to love one another is not just about the church. It's also in our personal families, how we can serve and love one another. How has Jesus washed your feet? Well, yes, it is through the gospel. But one of the ways that Jesus has washes our feet is when we receive that love from others in the body of Christ. Because we are together his hands, his feet. And God gives us each gifting in different ways that we are able to serve within the body of Christ. 2 weeks ago, several of you helped us move, or I should say unload, our moving trucks into our home. And we're very thankful for that. And then that evening, we drove back to the Des Moines area because we needed to finish up things in our former home. And as well, we needed to say goodbye in our church that next day and bring closure to that, and then work on our home and then be here by that Saturday, last Saturday, July 1st. And that week, one of the things I was glad for is getting all the large furniture out of the house so that I could do some finish work. And I specifically had some trim work to do. We had done a bit of remodeling in the house, but it had gotten to a point where it was livable. and you know, trim, it's finish work, it takes time. And I didn't have time for it right then, so we just kind of lived with it. And that Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, after the service, a gentleman approached me. Now, I had approached 4 or 5 other people to help me finish this trim over the course of weeks, okay? So it wasn't a last-minute thing. I had been asking them for weeks, could you help me out with trim? Guys that I knew were handymen, guys that I knew that... I didn't ask contractors because I know they were all booked solid. But I knew guys that had done remodeling, renovating, and they're like, oh, yeah, sure, I can help you, until I said the word trim. They're like, oh, no, I don't do trim. That's the finish work. That's the tedious stuff. That's the stuff you got to get right, because that's what people see. So I had all these guys they took one step forward to help, and then they took 2 steps back when I said trim. Well, that Sunday morning, 2 Sundays ago, after the service, we had a gentleman that came up to us and said, is there anything I can do to help you as you get wrapped up here and get on your way? And I said, well, the main thing I need done is I need some trim work done. Oh, trim work, sure, I can take care of that, no problem. And then he came. And the next 3 days, he chipped away doing the trim work. He goes, you got better things to do. You have more important things to do, which was true. I didn't realize that it was going to take so much time getting the rest of the house and the property and business and things wrapped up. Meanwhile, he was at our house just chipping away, taking care of the trim. And then when he got done with the trim, he's like, is there anything else? I'm like, well, there's some brickwork I need finished up out here in the back. Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. I can take care of that. Anything else after he got that done? Well, there's a couple of, sure, I can take care of that. As I was thinking about it for this message, what ways has Jesus washed my feet? He brought Gary into my life. I never thought to ask Gary, but God did. And God brought him into our lives. And we had known Gary for years. We had done different things together and served in different ways. Never crossed my mind, and yet he was the perfect person. And Jesus saw something that needed to be done, and he sent Gary and said, do whatever they need to do. And he did it, and he did it well. And once you know it, we got to see our home finished for the first time as we were leaving. And the next day, somebody bought it. How about that? So we're very thankful for that. So, and it went through inspection just fine. And as I think through that, different people over the last 5 years that God brought into our lives, that Dan, you need to work on this. You need to pay attention to this. Get this taken care of. Because the day, not only will it help you, but it'll help you when it's time to move on. And they were right. That was Jesus seeing feet that needed to be washed, and he sent the right people in. So that's what it is for us as well. When we have those promptings from the Lord, what is a way that I can help? What is a way that I can love another person in a way that is obscure, in a way that is not planned, but in a way that serves the body of Christ? You'll notice in your notes this morning, if you have noticed your notes, at the bottom, there are some phone numbers. And I would like you to take out your cell phone at this time. In fact, it'd probably be one of a few times that you'll ever hear a pastor or anybody have you take out your cell phones to play with them. If you don't know how to play with your cell phone, we have plenty of children under the age of 20 that do know how to play with your cell phone. What I would like you to do, I would like you to love me. Okay, I want you to love me so I can love you. I want you to add my number into your contacts. Now, kids, I want you to get your parents' permission before you do it. I don't want them to do anything that you wouldn't want them to do. But I would like you to put my contact, that phone number, that's my cell phone, into your contact list. And then I would like you to do a second step. You didn't know it was going to be so complicated, but what I would need you to do is send me a text. And not only send me the text, then the third step is put your name on it, okay? Otherwise, you're just another spam text that I get that says, you know, hi, how are you doing? So put my contact cell into your phone, put a text with your name on it, and then text it to me. And I think my phone is in my office, so all the different chimes and things that'll be going off, we shouldn't be hearing it here in a moment. But that is a way that you can love me. It'll save me a lot of time of going through and entering everybody's name. Now, if you've already done it, obviously you don't need to do it again. But then I have the opportunity to text you back. Then we are connected. That way, if there is something that you need to contact me for, that's why it's okay if both husband and wife, or husband, wife, and their children, if you're okay with that, to have my contact info. that if you need to say, call Pastor Dan, contact Pastor Dan. It's like, well, what's his number? I don't know what his number is. You know, that kind of stuff. That way, I have the opportunity to love you because you've already loved me. And also, you see a second number there, and my wife, Deb, would like you to do the same with hers, to put her number into your contact info and send her a text with your name. And you can even tell her you love her if you want. And you can tell me also. I didn't want to beg for that. But to love one another, something simple like that, something that needs to be done. You know, something else that needs to be done is the nursery. That we have children. Isn't it terrific that we have young children? We have births happening in the church. And we need staffing for the nursery on Sundays, a way of loving the parents as well as loving the children. The parent isn't asking you to raise their child, just watch their child. Maybe just keep one eye on their child, maybe. Just to keep them safe for that little bit of time. Why? It may not seem like you're doing something super spiritual, but it is one of the ways that you would wash their feet, something that needs to happen, needs to be taken care of. And God indeed will bless you as you do. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you that you indeed have loved us first. You have washed our feet already. You have done what is necessary, and you have seen activities that need to get taken care of. And you send the right people at the right time into our lives as the body of Christ. And so also we ought to wash one another's feet. To never say, oh, well, that's not my job, or that's below me. Somebody else can do that. Now, Lord, again, you give us wisdom. We know that there's some things we're not able to do, but maybe we can participate in some way to facilitate whatever is needed to be taken care of. And so thank you, Jesus, that you've already done it. And as we seek to practice this, especially over these next 8 to 10 weeks, this summer of love, but not just a summer of love, but a summer of love one another as you have already loved us, as a testimony to all people, other believers, other unbelievers. May we see, may we experience your gospel in real life. For the name of Jesus, amen.